If you're new to Coral Ridge, we have been in a sermon series going through the Apostles' Creed, that really old creed that we recited just a few moments ago. But that old creed has stood the test of time, helping us understand what is authentic Christianity. And today, guess what we're going to look at? On the third day, he rose again from the dead. To do so, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and then 16 through 20. If you're wondering why we're still standing, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We actually believe that every word written in it is inspired by the living God. And so when the Bible's read here at Coral Ridge, we stand because we actually believe that God is speaking to us. And when God speaks, we stand and we listen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and verses 16 through 20. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then going quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will be able to see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, Jesus led a movement that changed the world. Now, there was nothing unique per se about leading a movement in the first century. There were many individuals and many self-proclaimed messiahs that were leading movements in the first century, particularly in this region. But it was very simple to end the revolution or to end these movements. They would simply put the leader to death, and that would be the end of the movement. And that worked in every single case, except for one. Jesus's death was not the end of the movement. It was just the beginning. Because we believe that after 3 days that Jesus rose again from the dead and launched a movement that has been unparalleled in history. It is because the doctrine of the resurrection, the teaching of the resurrection, is the cardinal foundational truth in Christianity. If there was no resurrection, then we shouldn't be here today. If there was no resurrection, we have no hope. And if there was no resurrection, there is no explanation for why Christianity became the movement that it became over the last 2,000 years. Very briefly this morning, I want us to look at two aspects of the resurrection here in Matthew 28, the evidence and the impact. The evidence and the impact of the resurrection. First, the evidence. I want to point out three things briefly that we see here in Matthew 28. concerning the evidence of the resurrection. The first is this, the eyewitnesses. In the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in verses 1 and 10 of chapter 28, and all throughout the other Gospels, who were the first eyewitnesses? Peter, John, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus? No, the first eyewitnesses were women. Now, to our 21st century senses, that might be appealing, but not to a first century male. In the first century Greco-Roman world, women had no rights. Women were uneducated. A woman's testimony was not even permitted in a court of law. The Greco-Roman world saw women, particularly in the area of religion, as gullible and naive. And so as one writer said, if you ever wanted to fabricate a story or a myth like the resurrection, you never would have inserted women as the first eyewitnesses unless it actually happened. One of the reasons we know that the resurrection happened is you would have never inserted women, particularly weeping women, as we see here, as the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. If you wanted to fabricate a story that would last for 2,000 years, you would have selected Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Peter, John, but you would never have picked the women that we see here recorded in Matthew 28 or the women recorded in the other gospel accounts unless it actually happened. The second bit of evidence that we see here in Matthew 28 is the honest reaction of those that encounter the resurrection. It says in verse 17 that they worshiped, but some doubted. Thanks be to God for the honest reaction and the honest recording of the gospel message and the account of the resurrection. Because once again, if they wanted to fabricate a myth that would last for 2,000 years, you would have never said that some doubted. You would have fabricated the story in such a way that the resurrection was so undeniable that everyone believed and no one doubted. But the gospel writers don't whitewash the text. Just like they don't whitewash the reality of Peter denying Jesus three times, or Thomas, a pillar in the church, refusing to believe until he was able to touch the resurrected Lord and to see him with his own eyes. You see, the honest account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ leads to the veracity of the resurrection, that if they wanted to fabricate this story, they simply would have glossed over the doubting, would have simply glossed over the denial of Peter, would have simply glossed over the reaction of Thomas, but they don't. Some believed, but some doubted. As one writer said, if they were trying to make up a story to lead a movement that would last for 2,000 years, they did a terrible job. But we see what is recorded in the gospel, and we see what is recorded in scripture because it's actually what happened. No glossing over the facts, no glossing over what really happened, but saying it as it really happened. So for 2,000 years, we would be able to look back to the Word of God and look back to the gospel accounts of the resurrection and have confidence in its veracity. The first eyewitnesses, the honest reaction. Third bit of evidence we see is changed lives. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of where? Galilee? Of all the nations." Do you understand how profound this is? Understand that there were only at this time 11 apostles and handfuls of people that had decided to follow Jesus. But this was a ragamuffin group from some obscure place in Galilee that just days ago was running for their lives, denying that they even knew Jesus, running for their lives in fear that they would lose their lives on account of Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, go and change the world. And they did just that. The church grew from 11 to 100. 100 to 500, 500 to 3,000, and today 2 billion people worldwide follow Christianity. The only explanation for how you could take a group of ragamuffin followers that weren't even bold enough on Friday to stand up and admit that they knew Jesus, to just 3 days later go out and follow the command of Jesus to go out and change the world. The only explanation is that on Friday they saw a dead man and on Sunday they saw him alive. There's no other explanation other than a supernatural act of Almighty God happened on that first Easter Sunday that revolutionized the world and turned it upside down and took fearful men and women and made them bold, courageous saints for the kingdom of God. The first eyewitnesses, the honest reaction, and the changed lives here in Matthew 28 point to the veracity of the resurrection 2,000 years ago. But that might not be what you're struggling with this morning. You might sit here and go, "Pastor, thank you for the apologetic lesson. The lesson in apologetics concerning the resurrection. Thank you for the defense." But that's not what I'm struggling with. And if you're not, you're in the majority of American citizens who believe that the resurrection actually happened. But what I want to talk about secondly is, what difference did it make? Because less than 10% of America doesn't believe that the resurrection makes any difference at all. And you might be here this morning saying, "I buy the evidence, but what does it mean for me?" Secondly, the impact. Well, the first impact of the resurrection, if the resurrection happened 2,000 years ago, first and most importantly, it means the death of death. The Bible tells us that we have one major problem. And the one major problem is not out there, and the one major problem is not even sitting next to you. The one major problem is inside here. The Bible says that you and I suffer from the problem of sin. And sin has separated us from God, and it leads to death. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says that the wages of sin is death. And for thousands of years, humanity has suffered from the reality of our decaying bodies and our decaying world, all as a result of sin. But Jesus, by virtue of his resurrection and walking out of the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning, declared the death of death, that he is rolling back the curse, that Jesus, by virtue of his resurrection, is announcing to the world that he is truly the Son of God, and it is announcing to the world that God the Father has received the atonement of Jesus Christ and that our sin debt is paid in full. He receives the atonement that Jesus accomplishes for us on the cross, and he says, "It is finished. Death is no more." On the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power and the penalty of sin has been defeated once and for all, securing our justification, enabling sinners like you and me to be made right with a holy God, and guaranteeing the future resurrection of every single person in this room that places their faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ marks the dawn of new creation and the beginning of a new humanity. In Christ, listen to me carefully, death is not a dead end, but it is the door to the resurrected life that will go on for all of eternity. But not only does the resurrection mean the death of death, but it also means that Jesus has been crowned with cosmic authority. In verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That was Jesus' way of saying everything. Everything above and everything below. Because if it is true that he is the one that has conquered the grave, then he alone has the right to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. You see, when Jesus Christ comes out of the tomb, he not only declares that our sins have been forgiven, he not only declares that he is the Savior of the world, but he also declares that he is the King. And when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you also receive him as Lord. And this is the explanation for what the Church of Jesus Christ has been doing for 2,000 years. We have been marching forward in the name of King Jesus, the one who has cosmic authority, and we have been turning the world upside down for 2,000 years because we go in the name of the one who conquered sin and the grave, the one who's been crowned with cosmic authority. It's what sets Jesus Christ apart from every other leader of every other world religion. Spoiler alert. Muhammad is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. Confucius is still in the grave. There's only been one leader of one religion that is not in the grave, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it sets him apart, and it means that Christianity is an unparalleled movement unlike the world has ever seen. And in addition to Jesus not being in the grave, he announces the good news on this Resurrection Sunday that all of those other leaders of every other world religion said you've got to climb up the ladder to get to God. Jesus Christ alone says that I'll climb down only to get up on that cross to do for you and for you what you can never do for yourself. On this Easter Sunday, I ask you, do you know him? This one who's been crowned Lord of all. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners? Do you believe that Jesus Christ alone is our only hope, and that he died and was raised from the dead so that you could be with God forever? Did you notice the last words of Jesus in verse 20? Behold, I am with you always. Up until that point, it was impossible for humanity to be with God. We were separated from God because of sin, but Jesus announces as he walks out of the tomb that now I have made a way, the only way, for you to forever be with God. So that we can leave this place this morning, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that you will be with God for all of eternity and experience life to the full today and forevermore. I am pleading with you this day to come and to receive Jesus Christ. You simply have to acknowledge that you were a sinner in need of his grace and mercy, and believe that Jesus Christ alone is both Lord and Savior. Repent of all of the ways that you've tried to save yourself. Repent of all the ways that you've tried to justify your life. And lean wholly on Jesus' name and experience salvation today. Today. And experience it forevermore. At the end of their service, members of our prayer team will be at the back, the very back, ready and willing to pray with you and to meet you and greet you, and most importantly, welcome you to the family of God for the first time. If you have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I am pleading with you today to repent and believe and be saved. Whether you realize it or not, every single one of us lives our life as if the clock is running out. Whether we realize it or not, we live our life as if we're on the clock. When we're in our 20s, we're on the clock trying to finish our education and trying to think about our future career. When we're in our 30s, we're on the clock trying to make a name for ourselves and to try to establish ourselves and find that perfect spouse. When we're in our 40s and 50s, we're on the clock trying to make as much money as possible and trying to firmly establish our career. We get into our 70s and 80s and we get into the age of retirement. We're doing everything possible to check off that bucket list. Why? Because we're on the clock, and it seems the older we get, the more that sense of urgency ramps up. Go, 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 because we're on the clock. What if I were to tell you this morning that you don't have to be on the clock? What if I was to tell you this morning that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the end of all bucket lists? What if I was to tell you this morning that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can live forever? That is the glorious good news of the gospel of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. You're no longer on the clock. And that is good news for whoever believes in him. And you can be off the clock because of the resurrection. Today can be your day. Today can be your day of resurrection because of what happened 2,000 years ago. A new beginning and new life this Easter Sunday 2024 can be the day that everything changed. Why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it is on this Resurrection Sunday that there are many people here and many people watching that need to be resurrected from the dead. There are many people here and many people watching that need to experience the redeeming love and the free grace of Jesus Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection. Oh Lord, may there be many here today that are able to walk out of here as children of God, experiencing the death of death in their life, experiencing new creation, being able to say that because Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead, the old is gone and the new has come. If that's you this morning, would you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Would you believe it in your heart for the first time that God raised him from the dead? And listen to this promise: you will be saved. You will be saved from condemnation and judgment. You will be saved from sin and guilt and shame. You will be saved from a life thinking that this life is all there is to live and that life is quickly slipping away. And most importantly, you will be saved from eternal separation from God. If you simply believe and confess Jesus as Lord and confess him as Savior, and you will be welcomed home this Easter Sunday as his child. Not because you've earned it, but because Jesus earned it for you by way of the cross and by way of the resurrection. We pray this in the name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.